I'd like you to turn first over to Romans chapter 16. God's going to go a little bit different direction than what I thought this morning, but that's okay because it's going to set up for tonight. In other words, not only is it good that you're here this morning, but that's right, it'll be good for you to be here tonight. Because we're going to, in a way, I guess you could say this is kind of a part one of a sermon. And then tonight, well, look at it some more, et cetera, and so forth. Anyway, Romans chapter 16. It is my opinion that the book of Romans is possibly, how can I say this without, here's what the Lord showed me a while back. Said that if you can get people to understand the book of Romans, then that lays the foundation to unlocking the understanding of all the rest of the books in the New Testament. Of course, Revelation, you know, that's a prophetical book. We're talking really up through Jude. He said that if you can get people to understand the book of Romans, that lays the foundation for everything else that's contained in the New Testament. Because all the rest of the books, Corinthians and Ephesians, all the rest of them, you will find bits and pieces of what they say contained in the book of Romans. And so I've been, you know, taking a good look at Romans, and Paul goes through, and he's giving this incredible teaching in Romans. And by the way, I don't think that it's any coincidence that Romans is the first book after Acts. Acts is that describes the establishing of the church. And then right after that, we get to the book of Romans. And then if you can understand Romans, it lays the foundation to understand everything else that's written in the New Testament. So I do not believe that it's an accident that the book of Romans comes right after the book of Acts. But nevertheless, Paul's giving the teaching here in Romans. And Romans is to both Jew and Gentile. And after he goes through, really, 15 and a half chapters of teaching, exhorting, encouraging, and so on, he makes the statement in verse 17, beginning of verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now let's look at these two verses here for a moment. He says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. What kind of divisions and offenses? Contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Okay? Now, this has nothing to do with Sister Jones is sitting in my pew. And Pastor, until you tell her to move, I'm not coming back. It has nothing to do with, I don't like the fact that these men come into this church and they don't wear suits and ties. Don't you know the Bible makes it clear you're supposed to dress up when you come to church? Bless God, I'll find me a church where the men don't wear ball caps. Hallelujah. And the women don't wear slacks. Now, they took off their ball caps, all right? So we leave it at that. This has nothing to do with that kind of stuff, okay? He says that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. So in other words, part of this is directly proportionate to what you have learned. Okay? And then in verse 18, he says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not say they aren't born again. He said they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now, where he says their own belly, that is a statement that it means they're serving themselves. Okay, this is for them. And by, now look here, and by good words and fair speeches. Now let's reinterpret this phrase, fair speeches. By good words and fair sermons, deceive the hearts of the simple. Verses 17 and 18 are not talking about just, you know, Joe pew sitter. Verses 17 and 18 are talking about people in positions of teaching. Now, this could be pastor, it could be evangelist, it could be, you know, apostle, or whatever title is hung on this person. Now, relative to today, we could expand that into the area of Sunday school teacher and so forth. And we could expand it into the area of seminary professor, Bible college professor, Christian university professor, okay? Anything that would be relative to the declaring of the gospel, of the Bible, and the person in the position to do that declaring. He says, mark them, identify them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Now, what doctrine would he be talking about? He would be talking about the doctrine that had been delivered to the church by the apostles, okay? And it wouldn't just be what Paul has said, it would also be what Peter has said, what James has said, what John has said. In other words, whatever doctrine that you find written here in the Word, the divisions and offenses contrary to that doctrine, it's anything that would be in opposition to the doctrine that has been established in God's Word. And he said, avoid them. Avoid them. Because, verse 18, they're serving themselves, they're not serving the Lord Jesus. Now, let's explain here a little bit about this verse 18, where he says that they're not serving the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do they think they are? Absolutely. They are firmly convinced that they are serving the Lord Jesus. Firmly convinced. But when you take what they are teaching and compare it to the doctrine that's been delivered, if that teaching contradicts the doctrine, then no longer are they serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving themselves. You see, when Jesus was speaking to the apostles, and really it wasn't just the apostles, it would have been all those that were around him, and he made this statement. He said, I have much yet to say. This is over in John chapter, read John 14, 15, and 16, you'll see all of this. But he said, there in 16, how that I have a whole lot more that I'd like to say to you. You're not ready to handle it. The Holy Ghost, He's going to pick up where I left off, and He'll guide you into all truth. And the things I've said, He'll remind you of them, and then He'll say even more. So Jesus wants us to be established on the right kind of doctrine. That's how we ended up here with the Bible. He says, you've got people among you. You say, well, no, Brother Martin, it doesn't say you have people. Yeah, it does. It says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. You can't mark somebody that's not there. These people were there. You know what? Their descendants are still here. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Contrary to the doctrine. They're not serving themselves, or they're not serving Jesus. They're serving themselves. Even though they may be fully convinced they're serving Jesus. Think of this. Any of you who are here who have been involved in any kind of ministry in the past, anywhere from Sunday school teacher to pastor to evangelist, whatever, if you can look back over your life and see how that you were teaching something that's contrary to the doctrine that's been given to the church, looking back on that time, did you firmly believe that you were serving the Lord Jesus? Absolutely. And you loved the Lord, didn't you? Sure you did. But did the doctrine line up with what's right here in these pages? No. Oh, a lot of it may have. But parts didn't. Now, Paul says, now keep in mind, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so here we have the words of God to us. God is saying through Paul to Christians, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, now, let's think about our own past and how that in our own past, we were raised in churches where we heard a lot of things taught. Now, thinking back to our past and all the different sermons and Sunday school lessons and you know whatever we heard, were we ever at any point in time deceived? Did we hear anything that sounded good, good words, fair speeches, but the result of those good words and fair speeches, we were deceived? Can anybody else relate to this? Sure. But he says here, mark them and avoid them. Now let's look at another place, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So we have instructions to mark them, to avoid them, and to withdraw ourselves. Now notice in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, you cannot teach if you are not in a position to teach. See what I'm saying? Now granted, this teaching could exist anywhere from the pulpit to the coffee and donut party at somebody's house in their kitchen or whatever, but if any man teach otherwise, this, what he wrote over in Romans, what he's writing here in Timothy, it's more directed to a person in the body of Christ who is in a position of teaching the body of Christ. And he said, look, if any man teaches anything opposite to what Jesus has said, to the doctrine that's been established, he's proud knowing nothing. He's proud knowing nothing. Doting about questions and strifes of words. Now here's the thing. We can look at these passages and we read these words and we interpret them as one way. But now let's look at this from God's perspective. If these people are doing this and they're not preaching and teaching the doctrine that God has given to us in His Word, would not God look at them as knowing nothing? Okay, think about it. You know, we were talking about this morning in the foundations class, we were talking about water baptism, and we discussed the fact that there are many people out there who they truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and so on and so forth. There's no disputing that. However, they teach that water baptism is what causes you to be saved. Now, these are people that are involved in pastoring churches. Some of the churches are pretty good size too. But they preach and they teach this. And they'll take a verse here and a verse there and present it as though that's what this means. Well, I'm not going to go back and review everything that we covered in the class this morning, but the Bible plainly, clearly refutes that kind of a doctrine. But now, here's God up in heaven, and He's looking down on people here in the body of Christ, and He's hearing them say that, you know, water baptism is what causes you to be saved. Would God look at them and think, you know, you're a pretty smart guy? Or might He look at them and say, look what's written here, You are proud, knowing nothing. What would God's perspective be? We don't want to think about that. But from God's point of view, considering the doctrine that's been given to the body of Christ, for someone to come along and add the work of water baptism to the blood of Jesus Christ is taking away from the completed work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Now, there are other doctrines, other things that we could, you know, pull out and use as an example. But now, let's think for a moment. How did these people ever get to that position? How in the world have people been able to get to the position of standing up in the Sunday school classes or in the pulpits, pastoring, or traveling the churches and the crusades and whatever, and teaching these things? Such things as water baptism, that's what gets you saved. The gifts of the Spirit are not for today. Healing and miracles are no longer for today. Speaking in tongues, that was for the early church, that is not for today. You're not going to be blessed if you do not give X in the offering plate. If you do not tithe, you're robbing God, and thieves do not go to heaven. I mean, and on and on and on we could go. How do people end up in those kind of positions to be able to deliver those kinds of doctrines? Now, all the things that I've just mentioned to you, do we find those doctrines firmly established here in the Word that's given to us by Jesus Christ? Now, the people who teach those doctrines, they believe they do. Am I right on that? But if we leave the Word of God in context, can we establish those doctrines? No, we cannot. So then, how did these people end up in these positions to where they are having an influence on multiplied thousands of believers? And in some cases, it might be thousands of believers in one church. How did they get to the place of having that much influence? How did they get to the position of being that pastor, being that renowned evangelist, being that Sunday school teacher? How did it happen? The Word tells us. You're here in 1 Timothy, correct? Okay. Look in chapter 2. No, 3. I'm sorry, 3. In verse 1 it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, first off, we're not going to go into great detail, but it says if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. And then it goes on in verse 2, and he says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, and he's going through, he's giving this list of what a bishop should be. And he says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, desires this position, desires to serve in that capacity. Now, over in, you don't have to turn to it, but over in Ephesians, where it talks about how that Jesus has given these gifts to the church, and it says, and he gave apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Is bishop in there? No. And then we get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 and 28, where it talks about you're the body of Christ, and then it talks about essentially the same thing that's over in Ephesians chapter 4. Once again, bishop is not in there. This office, this ministry, this area of service, this thing called bishop, is something that a man can attain to by choice It is not an appointment of God. The bishop is not equal to the pastor or the apostle or the evangelist or any of the others. God didn't set them in the church. These are positions that are brought about by man. They're supervisory positions. We're not going to go into today, you know, the detail about what does a bishop do. But it's a position where man is appointed. And he goes on to say in verse 6, not a what? Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with what? Pride. He fall into the condemnation of the devil. Look at this again. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Turn back to chapter 6. Verse 3. If he doesn't consent to the doctrine, he is what? Verse 4. Proud. Knowing nothing. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. If any man consent not to the doctrine, he is proud, knowing nothing. Do you see the connection here? So therefore, a novice is a person who has the potential to fit into the description of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus, and to the doctrine which has been established for the church. And this same 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 could also apply over there to Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. He's talking here about the same kind of things. Now, if we're not consenting to the doctrine, let me ask you a question. Is he mature or a novice? Okay, now, here's where it really gets sticky. Paul says, if he does not adhere to the doctrine, if he does not consent to the doctrine, Romans 16, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, avoid and withdraw from them. So, with that criteria in mind, how many of the preachers that you've come across do you think Paul would have appointed as leaders in the church? Then how did they get there? Can you see the predicament the body of Christ is in? Can you see how dangerous this is? They deceive with good-sounding words, fair speeches. They deceive the hearts of the simple. If you're deceived, you don't know it until somebody comes along and helps you see otherwise. But as long as you're deceived, you don't know it. How many of us in our religious past, our born-again religious past, were deceived, but we did not know it? Who deceived us? The apostle? No. In some cases, we didn't believe in apostles. The pastor and the evangelist and the teacher, essentially, right? Those three. The pastor, the evangelist, and the teacher. Now, how do these people get there? How is it that we can have heads of denominations, and those denominations have multiplied thousands of churches, multiplied tens of thousands of members? How is it that we can have people in a hierarchy of command within those denominations who will stand up and preach and teach opposite of the doctrine that's been established in God's Word? How is that possible? It's because God's not doing the promoting. Man is. Man's doing the promoting. Now, the other day, this whole thing was a scenario was painted out in my mind, okay? An entire imaginary scenario. Mr. Well-known pastor of super big church who's been on, say, radio, television for 30 years. Books, tapes, all over the place. Highly esteemed in Christian circles. Adamantly believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior. You must be born again, otherwise no chance of making it to heaven. Very well spoken, very well educated, very good at what he does. Then one day, he and his wife and granddaughter, 15-year-old granddaughter, are at the mall. And 15-year-old granddaughter twists her ankle, steps on something and slips off of it, off a curb or whatever, and twists her ankle. And there's this snapping kind of crunching sound. And she screams. And she kind of hobbles and sits down on the curb and she's crying. And grandma and grandpa are there and they're just, they heard it, and they're looking down at her ankle, and right before their eyes, that ankle begins swelling. I mean, it doesn't wait an hour or two. I mean, this thing is swelling immediately. And it just so happens that Pastor so-and-so from out of town, who's ministering at a 45-member church, He's there at the same time, and he hears this. I mean, he even heard the crunching when she stepped off. He was close enough to hear that. And he turns and he looks, and there she is. And he looks down, and he can, from where he is, he can see that ankle is starting to swell. He doesn't even think. It's like he just reacts, and he walks over, and he says, "May I?" Well, Grandma, Grandpa, and 15-year-old broken ankle think maybe this is a paramedic or a doctor. But instead of, you know, doing a medical thing, he very gently takes hold and says, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." And immediately, the swelling goes back down, and the 15-year-old granddaughter says, "Hey, look at that." And Grandma and Grandpa are looking at it saying, "Oh my gosh, what happened?" And she says, "Look! It doesn't hurt." And she stands up and she starts, you know, at first she just kind of a little bit of weight on it, and then realizes, "My gosh, oh, wow, look, it's healed. Now, Grandpa, 30 years on the radio, preaching around the world, who has been adamantly opposed to miracles, has suddenly seen a miracle before his very eyes. And Brother so-and-so, who prayed for her, and he sees her, "Oh, wow, this is great. Oh, wow." And she's looking at him, and she doesn't know what to think. But she says, "Well, thank you. Just, wow, thank you. And he says, "Well, you know, praise God, you're healed. Man, that's wonderful. Give the glory to Jesus. You know, have a blessed day." And he turns to walk away. Now, in Grandpa, 30 years on the radio, multi-thousand member church, in his mind, do you know what's one of the questions that's going through his mind? Is this: how did he do that? How did he do that? And so, Brother so-and-so is walking away. You think Grandpa's going to let him walk? Sir, excuse me. May I ask you a question? How did you do that? Well, you know, Jesus said we'd lay hands on the sick and they would recover. I mean, what I see in the Bible. And, I mean, Jesus said, you know, the works that he did, we do also. And I know how that he ministered to people who were lame. You know, their legs received strength and all this, and they were able to walk. And Peter and John, they, you know, did the same thing for that one fellow that was laying outside. I mean, it's all there in the Bible. So I just do what the Bible says to do. And the pattern I see in the Bible, I just follow that, and that's what I do. And, you know, things like that happen. Why do you ask? Well, it's because I've been in ministry for 38 years. I've been on the radio for 30 years, and blah, 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 credentials, background, history. I just never believed in these things. But I can't deny what I'm seeing here. Listen, you cannot leave. You've got to tell me some more about how this happens. Because I heard what you said. All you did was very gently put your hands on her leg and say, in Jesus' name, be healed. I saw you. And that's all you did. You're going to have to tell me here what's going on. I've got to know. I have an inquiring mind. And so, you know, it's a Saturday, and the services at the little 45-member church where Brother So-and-so is going to preach don't start until the next day. So he says, well, you know, yeah, sure. I mean, I can talk with you here. He said, no, listen, I want you over at my house now. We need to talk. So Brother So-and-so goes over to 30 years pastor on the radio, and they're there in the house and they're talking. And the whole time, this pastor, no matter what Brother So-and-so says, this pastor has a point of reference that he cannot deny. So now Brother So-and-so, he's explaining more about the healing. The thing that the pastor never believed in, taught against it, actually said things, you know, these people that believe you can do this kind of stuff, this is wrong, it's not of God, it's not, those things passed away, etc., and so on. And as Brother So-and-so is talking to Pastor, he's using Pastor's Bible and going through the Scriptures and showing him things. Because Brother So-and-so was at the mall. I mean, he didn't have his Bible with him, and he went from the mall straight over to Pastor's house. So he's going through and he's showing, now see this here, and see this here, and see, well see, now that's what, and this is why, and this is how come, and this, and so on, explain, teach. And Pastor says, but yeah, but all of those things, I mean, but those things, I mean, well, they passed away. Well, Pastor, I'm not trying to be, you know, like rude to you or anything, but here, show me where they passed away. Well, to make a long story short, by the time it's all said and done, 6 hours later, after question, answer, Bible, 30 years on the radio and all of a sudden the pastor, he says, man, I got to have this. Would you pray for me too? Yes, I'll pray for you. In the name of Jesus, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Because now this pastor, again, he can't refute what he has seen, and he's getting answers. And suddenly, now, you know, he gets filled with the Holy Ghost and he knows he has 15,000 people that are going to show up tomorrow that have heard him preach nothing but, this stuff is not right. What's a man to do? What's he going to do? What would you do if that were you? Are we in a pickle? Because I've got, now listen, I have 15,000 people. 15,000. That's larger than some towns in this nation. 15,000 people who have hung on every word I have spoken. And they have believed me and stood behind me, locked arms with me as I explained that all of these things are not for today, and the people that believe in them are weak-minded, spiritually immature, misguided, deceived concerning the things of God. And now suddenly I find out I'm the one who's been weak, misguided, and deceived. I'm the one who's the novice. And what do you do? And the Lord was bringing that to mind, how that, in this whole thing in my mind, as I'm just playing this whole scenario out, how that this person literally is now coming to the understanding that they are a novice. And even though Brother so-and-so is only going to be in a church of 45 people, the odds are those 45 people, well, no, the potential is that those 45 people are further along in God than Mr. 15,000 member church pastor. And the guy who's got, he's on every Christian radio station that he can possibly get his hands on. He's broadcast throughout the day, all over this country, all over the world. On his website, he's got things about this. He's written books about it, refuting it. And the books have sounded so good. And people have bought them, and boy, they really enjoy his ministry because, after all, he tells the truth. So now here you have Brother so-and-so. Nobody knows who this guy is. But he has now become the mentor. He has now become the Paul to this novice. You understand what I mean by that? How do you handle this? What's this guy going to do? Stand up and say, "Well, folks, guess what happened to me yesterday? Listen, homo, homo, shomo, shomo." How does he do this? How does he refute 30 years of preaching and keep the people? You know, I both know what's going to happen. People will sit out there and they'll listen to the things he starts to say and they'll think, the old man's got Alzheimer's. Bless God. He's gone crazy. We need to find our church, find us a church that's balanced. Wait a minute, Pastor! You have two PhDs, five masters, and a partridge in a pear tree. How in the world can you now say after 30 years that you've been wrong? What else have you been wrong about? Well, about everything. Or 50%? He's going to have to start pulling books, tapes. He's going to have to eliminate radio broadcasts that have been recorded. Can you see the financial impact this could have? But you know what? That is just one example of what is going on in this nation, in the world, really, in the body of Christ. Here's what you have. You have novices that had been promoted by novice organizations in novice churches and all over the body of Christ. They are in positions of leadership and they are teaching people things that do not line up with the Word of God. And this is not just in the organizations and churches which teach against the gifts of the Spirit. This is in churches and organizations that believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit and believe in the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. They believe in these things. And yet, according to Paul, if what they preach and teach does not line up with the doctrine that's been established, they have no business being in the pulpits. So if the body of Christ, this is one of those, it ain't never going to happen. But if the body of Christ were to rise up and say, okay, we're going to take the Bible and compare what you preach and teach to what's here in this Word, and if it doesn't line up, you're out, buddy. How many churches would we close down? How many pastors would lose their jobs? How many evangelists would get no more meetings? How would you like to go to a camp meeting or crusade or whatever? And you're one of the guest speakers. You're one of the several that have been invited to come and minister in the services. And you stand up and you minister. You walk people through the Word. And you explain the value and the importance of praying in tongues. Then one of the other ministers stands up after you in one of their services and talks about the fact that praying in tongues too much is just going to make you weird. How would you feel about that? And yet, this stuff's going on all the time. Where he says to withdraw and to avoid, What he's talking about here, first off, is you cease receiving teaching from these people. When they come on the radio, you turn them off. You stop listening to their tapes. You say, but Brother Martin, they've got some good stuff to say. Yeah. Okay, I'm not disputing that. If somebody stands up and they say, listen, you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, have they not said a good thing? Absolutely. But let me ask you this. Where are we then going to draw the line? Think about this. Where are you going to draw the line? How many incorrect things do they teach before we finally say, that's it, I'm through with you? How much wrong doctrine are we going to allow ourselves to be taught before we draw the line and say, that's it, no more? Where do we draw the line? Yeah, but you don't understand. She's my daughter. He's my son. That's my dad you're talking about that's preaching these. I mean, what? How do I handle this, Brother Martin? How did Paul handle it? I don't know, Brother Martin. How did Paul handle it? Read Galatians. Remember that thing with Peter? How that Peter was influenced by those that came from Jerusalem? Suddenly he got all Jewish. And Paul says, I withstood him to the face before them all. Ooh, that's confrontation. Here's the thing about it, though. Peter received it. As far as I can tell in Scripture, Peter received it. Ain't no guarantee that other people out there in this world today are going to receive it. After all, if you do not have, now listen, the status they have, why should they listen to you? Unless they've just seen their granddaughter's ankle miraculously healed. A demonstration of the very thing they've preached against. Where it says to withdraw and to avoid. See, this is where it's going to take a whole lot of soul searching on the part of the individual. You are going to have to pray and seek God and decide where you are going to draw the line. How many wrong doctrine sermons are you going to listen to before you say no more? Yeah, but they're such nice people. I know that. They are nice people. If they weren't nice people, they wouldn't be able to deceive people. Nobody's going to be deceived by somebody that's an absolute jerk, even if they're preaching truth. But if they're nice people, great personality, their good-sounding words and fair speeches are going to deceive the people that listen to them, if the people just receive it. And I can't tell you how many times that I've had folks that should know better come up to me and start talking about what Brother So-and-so said on the radio and start talking like, well, this is right. I'm thinking, but wait a minute now, you have heard differently. You have heard differently. And I know you have because you heard it from me. Remember what Paul said in Romans 16? The doctrine you have learned. In other words, every single one of us has that. When he said that, the doctrine you've learned, because with their good words, fair speeches, they deceive people. All right? Every single one of us has the potential to be deceived by good sounding words and fair speeches. That's why if we do not stay true to the doctrine that's been established in the Word of God, we are setting ourselves up to get messed up. Where do we draw the line? Avoid them. Withdraw from them. It doesn't mean you treat them like they've got the plague. And we're going to talk about that tonight because there is a balance to this. And we're going to talk about that balance tonight. How do you handle these things? It isn't that you avoid them like they've got some kind of communicable disease. But the withdraw and the avoid, I'll give you some examples of what this is talking about. You stop going to their crusades. You stop sending them money. But they're doing a good work. Find somebody that's doing a good work with right doctrine. Pray, you know, go before God. You leave the church where this is going on. There, over the years of the Bible college, and not just Grace Ministries Bible College, but also when I was teaching at Life Christian University. Man, there were people, I could have pointed them out by name. And if God had released me, go to them and say, you are in the wrong church, and God's been dealing with you about this, and you need to get out of that church, and you need to get out now.
Well, where should I go?
I'll give you one choice, but of course, then every pastor is going to say that, is he not? You stop going to the church because the more you subject yourself to it, the more potential there is for confusion. You stop supporting them financially. You stop going to their crusades. You stop. In other words, what he's saying is that avoid and withdraw. Another way to put that would be you stop letting them sow this wrong doctrine into your life. And it doesn't matter how big the church, how long they've been in ministry, how many years they've been traveling the world and preaching, you stop letting these people sow this doctrine into their life. Now, if Paul were alive today, how many of you know Paul listened to other people preach and teach back when he was alive? Can you prove that? Yeah. He had to have heard Timothy and Titus for sure. There's no way he's going to turn them loose to go somewhere and preach and teach if he doesn't know what they can do, if he doesn't know where they are. So Paul heard other people preach and teach. How many people that you are presently listening to on the radio, TV, books, tapes, how many of the ministers that you're presently listening to do you think Paul would tune in and listen to? How many, and this is really more applicable to the people that don't attend this church, but the church that you're going to, would Jesus pull up a pew and join it? Paul? Would he join that church? See, I can remember when I first started in ministry, I should not have been allowed to. Looking back on it, I shouldn't have been allowed to. Because I was still too much of a novice. Say, but Brother Martin, we're crying out loud, man. I mean, at this rate, who in the world is going to be able to preach and teach? I mean, if we get so doggone hard-nosed about this thing and we take the Bible literally and we use that as the guideline as to who is and is not supposed to be preaching and teaching, there's not going to be many people left. What does that say about the body of Christ? Think about it, folks. But not only that, you know, how in the world is anybody ever going to become a preacher or a teacher? I'll tell you how. Now listen, the same way those little Jewish boys became Pharisees. They were taken at around the age of 3 or so, and they were put in Hebrew school. And they were taught from day one the law. That's why it was so easy for people like Jesus and Paul and Peter and the rest of them to quote from the law. They knew it. They were taught the law and the prophets from childhood. So that when they got older, exactly what God said, for when you get older, it won't depart. Meditate my word, it won't depart. Keep it in your mouth, it won't depart. You see, that happened, see? So when they got older, they knew the law. They knew it. Where are we failing? We have novices in pulpits. We have novices traveling the churches and preaching. We have novices in Sunday school departments and classes and so forth. And we're raising up the children with novice doctrine that is incorrect so that they can replace us novices with themselves. How does somebody get to the place of being able to preach and teach correct doctrine? It's very simple. You preach and teach the people the correct doctrine. And the earlier you start, the better chance they're going to have of becoming what Paul describes in the Word. But we in the body of Christ have come to the place, we are in the place, and we've been there for years, where we compromise and we are willing to allow anybody to preach anything into our lives if they're the right kind of person, if they've got the right size church, if they're a part of our organization, if they sound good, if they can quote a lot of scripture, etc., so on and so forth. We do not maintain the standards of God's doctrine. Now let me ask you this. Do you think we're going to be held accountable? There are so many people in the body of Christ today that absolutely should not be preaching or teaching. And I'm not better than anybody else, because I freely admit I started before I should have, based upon what I understood. But that's just the way it works. You know, in some organizations, as long as you can pass the test that they give you, you get your credentials. In some organizations, as long as you can pass the interview, they'll give you credentials. In some organizations, as long as you can impress the committee, the credentialing committee, they'll give you credentials. And it's amazing how that there honestly is not a yardstick for the Word. And yet, here we are. A lot of us today are where we are in our walk with God because we have willingly chosen to let people who are novices sow into our spirits. Okay, but now, here we are today. We understand things differently. So we've got some choices to make. Are we going to continue to allow people who are novices to sow into our spirit? Are we going to keep sending money? Are we going to keep going to their churches? Are we going to keep going to their crusades? And on it goes. Are we going to keep doing that because we like them? Or are we going to draw a line like Paul did with Peter and say, I'm sorry, this is wrong. But not only that, where's the balance between avoiding and withdrawing and demonstrating the love of Christ? Where's the balance? That is tonight's message. So I trust you'll be back. Hallelujah. But again, each person has to make a decision as to where you're going to draw the line when it comes to this whole issue of the doctrine of the preachers that you let sow into your life. You're going to have to make a decision as to how you're going to handle this and what you're going to do, because according to what Paul has written by inspiration of God, he says if their preaching and teaching does not line up with the doctrine that God has given to us in His Word, we are to withdraw and to avoid. And do you understand that preaching and teaching such things as the gifts are no longer for today, that is creating a doctrine and trying to add it to the Word of God, because the Word of God says nothing of the sort. And that's just one example. So I don't know who you listen to. I don't know who you support financially and so forth, because this is relative to each person on an individual basis. But I'm telling you now, it's not worth it to keep through your offerings to keep paying somebody to deliver wrong doctrine. It's not worth it. So, what's the answer? Seek God.